you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May the Lord give his blessing to his word.
This morning I'm taking a slight detour from the sermon series I began a few months ago to the book of Ephesians. I'm sure everyone is waiting patiently for me to return to that series. But for today, we're talking about a subject that I believe, at least in our nation, among Christians, it's a real challenge for us to be able to speak the truth in love and to be able to be representatives of Jesus Christ in a society, a culture where there's a great deal of emphasis on diversity, which can be a very good thing, but the idea is that there is no one absolute truth that's to be imposed on everyone. Now, I'm sure all of us have had the misfortune of being around someone who perhaps had this very extreme attitude that kind of conveys a sense of it's my way or the highway, or, you know, sometimes perhaps, some of you perhaps have had a great misfortune of having a boss like that or a supervisor like that at work, and it can make life very unpleasant, especially in so many areas of life where there, in reality, there are many different ways to accomplish something, but they have this attitude that you have to do it exactly their way, or, you know, they say, you know, there's my way or there's many wrong ways of doing such and such. And it's kind of like this really dogmatic, very narrow kind of perspective and attitude that can be very difficult to be around. And, you know, all of us have illustrations of that. I mean, like, when even you talk about a destination of getting from one place to the other, I live in Elk Grove, and you can say, well, what's the best route to go from my home in Elk Grove to this church? Well, actually, we live kind of between I-5 and 99. So some days, depending on different errands I'm going to run or whatever, I may take 99. Others, you know, times I-5. I know there's some folks that like to take surface streets. They like to stay off the expressways altogether. Certainly, they can do that. They take Franklin up, you know, and just different routes to avoid I-5 or 99 altogether. Now, if someone said, no, there's only one way to get from my house to this church, that's the right way. Every other way, there are many other ways you can do it, but they're all wrong. There's only one way. I don't know if you know anybody like that. I have to know some individuals like that. And it can be very difficult, especially if you're driving with them, because they are determined to tell you the one way to get from point A to point B. Well, we live in a society very much like that, a culture that's very much against the idea that there's only one way to do something, or one destination to get from point A to point B. But it's very important for us to understand, Christians and non-Christians alike, that there are times when sometimes it's absolute truth, the fact that there's only one way is very, very important, and certainly that's the case here. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, certainly, again, speaking the truth in love is a real challenge for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ. And we have to be discerning and ask God for wisdom as we grow, as we mature, become more and more like Jesus, so that we can convey this truth in a manner which would help others be drawn closer to Jesus rather than repel them further away. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks for the time of worship. Thank you also for the sharing from our brother Grant. Thank you, Father, for these opportunities to gather as Christians for worship and for fellowship. And Father, as we live in a society today that can be very challenging because of the whole climate, which is very much against the idea of absolute truth, I pray that you'll help us to understand and to be open to your word and to the teaching of your spirit. Impress these truths upon our hearts and lives that we can be reflections. We can be as your children to represent Jesus in every aspect of our lives and all of our circumstances. So, Father, may others be drawn closer to you through our lives rather than be repelled. So, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point of your outline, hopefully it's going to arrive with the fill in the blanks, but this is a principle I've shared in other messages before. It's a challenge to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The context of Ephesians 4 talks about spiritual maturity. It talks about becoming more like Jesus. And, you know, certainly that's a great understanding of the Christian life, to become more like Jesus. But what does that look like? I mean, in tangible expressions, what does it mean to become more like Jesus? Well, some people would say to be more holy. Certainly that's true, to be more loving. But in the whole area of communication, and I'm using the term communication rather than just what we say, what we speak in terms of our words, our total communication of life, that's everything. Body language, certainly our words, what we write, how we communicate, anything that we would communicate God's truth in God's love. And to do that more and more consistently, because as we do so, we will very much embody the person of Jesus Christ himself. It's not in your notes. If you want to jot down a parallel verse that I think is so important, it's John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 was talking about how Jesus is referred to as the Word. He's the living Word. You know, the Bible, the Scripture is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the verse says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there are many descriptions of Jesus throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. But to summarize the person of Jesus Christ with those two qualities, full of grace and truth. Excuse me, I would suggest those two serve as kind of subheadings, and then everything else, all the qualities of Jesus kind of fit under that. His righteousness, his holiness, certainly fit under truth. His mercy, his compassion, you know, all the other qualities that you can fit under love. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What does Ephesians 4:15 say to become more like Jesus? We speak the truth in love. Now this is why it's so important to be reminded of this over and over again, because again, as Christians, we all tend to kind of drift one way or the other, whether we realize it or not, because of personalities, because of culture, because of family origin of our early family experience. All of these influences sometimes cause us to be bigger on truth. You know, we want to get things right. We're really big on God's righteousness, maybe a little lacking in grace and love. And others who kind of drift more to be wanting to be very, very loving, but, you know, some sort of fudging on the truth and on the person of who God really is the absolute truth. So we kind of, there's some Christians who are really big on truth, some Christians really big on love, but, you know, you can't just take part of it. You start, you know, say, well, we're a very loving church, so maybe we're a little, you know, queasy on the truth, but that's okay because we're so loving. Well, the news is, if we are sacrificing God's truth, that is not God's love. It's kind of a human sort of affection or being loving kind of people, but that's not God's love. God's love never sacrifices his truth. But the same thing is true the other way around. If you think we're being truthful because we got the doctrine and the content of the Bible correct, and we do it in a very unloving, ungracious way, that's not God's truth. We might be accurate about biblical content, but God's truth is always combined with his love and his grace. Why? Because that's the person of Jesus. You can't say, I got half of Jesus. You know, we got part of Jesus. Part of Jesus is big on truth. Part of him might be very loving. So we got part of Jesus. You can't get part of Jesus. Either you got Jesus or you don't have Jesus. And so the challenge is to live out and to communicate God's truth and God's love together. Together. And that's the only way we can convey the reality of who Jesus is. You can't just say that's part of Jesus. It's all or nothing. It's the person of Jesus Christ. That's the challenge to us as Christians, that we might grow. Now, all of us are going to be weaker and stronger in the other areas, but we need to grow and mature so that we more consistently convey and communicate God's truth and God's love. Speaking the truth in love. Well, you know, the truth can certainly be challenging at times, especially when we look at the extremes in our society today. Unfortunately, over the years, there have been some extreme fundamentalist, ultra-conservative Christians who, you know, they might have biblical content correct, even though they're Greek and the Hebrew, you know, and everything, and have all their T's crossed, their I's dotted. Everything seems to be perfect in terms of content. But they come across extremely harsh, unloving, critical, and, you know, it gives Christianity, it gives somebody's personal Christ that they have in hand. I know from personal experience, because I came out of that kind of Christian background myself when I was in college. So I know it all too well. I know those kinds of mistakes of speaking truth, which I thought was God's truth, but really lacking God's love and His grace. It's pretty damaging. That's one extreme. But the other extreme, as I said, not just among Christians, but in our society today, I think the pendulum has swung so far over the idea of being against anything that sounds like absolute truth. Everything is relative. Everything is just up to personal opinion, you know, what you think, what I think, whatever. And it's like there is no absolute morality for everybody. Because we don't want to sound like we're criticizing or judging anybody else. And that's certainly a valid concern. However, when we look at the Bible, when we understand our faith, that we believe the Bible is God's Word, then God says certain things in the Old and New Testament that are very much absolute truths, that are not just subject to personal opinion, to different cultural values, but it is from God and it is an absolute moral standard. So there are a lot of things like that. When we come to the whole issue of salvation, how does anybody get to heaven? What is their way to heaven? Well, you know, again, how do we phrase that in a manner which sounds as gracious and loving as possible? And that's why it's so important. If we're ever asked about our faith, in different situations in life, if the discussion ever comes up, how do we believe a person gets to heaven? We don't have to say, all these other religions are wrong. It doesn't have to be stated in a negative that we're criticizing all the other religions except for biblical Christianity. We just talk about what do we personally believe. And it's our own personal faith. But that's so important that we know what we believe. It doesn't matter what church we're a part of, or denomination, or all these other things that we can be a part of. But the most important thing is, as a Christian, what do I base my faith on? What's my understanding of the Word of God for myself? And that's what we're going to look at that in this message today. We need to have discernment in every circumstance of life, whether it be at work or neighborhood, extended family, whatever. There are some times when something may come up. And depending on who we're talking with and the circumstances, the best response may be no comment. I mean, actually not to say anything. I mean, I've been with people where as soon as they find out I'm a minister and I'm a Christian minister or whatever, I can tell. They got the shotguns on, and they're just ready to, do some major battle. Like, okay, go ahead, tell me what you believe. Just come on, tell me. Like, just waiting. Like, I'm not gonna get baited into that kind of fight or argument or debate. There are some folks in some situations where you can tell it's actually gonna be more harmful to try to talk about your faith and what you believe in the Bible than just change the subject or deflect it. So God, we need to depend on God for wisdom and discernment. And I know there's some well-meaning Christians who say, no, every single situation, every time you have the opportunity to say anything about Jesus or the gospel of the Bible, you just go ahead and blast away. It's like, no. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's discerning. I think God gives us sensitivity. Now, certainly, there are a whole bunch of other times when God is opening a door of opportunity and we're hesitating. We're hesitating because maybe we've had bad experiences in the past where we said something about our faith and it got blasted. And so now we're hesitant to ever say anything. Okay? So that takes discernment. Asking God, sometimes it's God, help me to have the patience and the wisdom not to say something. Other times where it's God, give me the boldness. Give me the courage to say something, to speak the truth in love in this circumstance that may help somebody be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. So, discernment. Every situation is a little different. So we just really got to ask God to help us for wisdom. But that's point number one, speaking the truth in love. Point number two, what did Jesus say himself? What did Jesus say himself? John chapter 14, verse 6. That was part of the passage that was read earlier for us in the scripture reading. And remember the context of John chapter 14. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away. It's not in your notes, you don't have jotted down, but there's several verses that mention this fact that Jesus had told his disciples he'd be going away. John chapter 13, verse 33. John 13, verse 33. Not only going away, but he was going to die. He was going to die. John chapter 12, verse 33. John chapter 12, verse 33. So now in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus is urging his followers not to let their hearts be troubled. I mean, he's just telling them, hey, he's going away, he's going to die, but he wants his followers to know, not only his disciples back then, but his followers throughout these last several thousand years, he wants us to know that he's going away to prepare a place for us, and he's going to return so that we can be with him forever. And then in the John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas says they don't know where Jesus is going, so they don't, how can they know the way? That's the context of John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, he is the way because he is the truth and the life. And it's not just one of many ways, it's the only way to the Father. Now that right there, that one simple truth, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been in church for a long time, it may not seem like a big deal, like, you know, okay, so I've heard that. If you're a non-believer, or if you've had some bad experiences with a Christian faith, especially with those ultra-conservative, you know, fundamentalist kind of, you know, just really kind of, you know, railing at us, then, boy, that just stirs up all kinds of emotional reactions, like, whoa, wait a minute, you're saying Jesus is the only way to the Father, to heaven. So that means, by implication, that all the other ways, all the other religions, that they're wrong. They're going to miss it. I don't think it's challenging to speak that kind of message in our society and culture today, but it is definitely challenging. But that's why we need to do it with grace and love and sensitivity for every circumstance. And always keep it personal. It's like, and this is, I've mentioned this before, but, you know, and some people think it's a small point, but believe me, I think it can be a very significant point. Whenever we're talking to somebody about our faith, about what we believe, about, you know, the Bible, or anything, always use first person plural pronouns. The Bible says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says all of us are deserving of eternal separation from God. The Bible says Jesus died for our sins. Avoid using the second person pronoun. Maybe it's a pet peeve, but it still bothers me when I hear preachers or anybody speaking the word of God, and they just have a habit of using the second person pronoun. You know, the Bible says you are, it's like, well, what about you? You know, what about the person speaking? I think the Bible includes the speaker as well, right? So why say you? Because it sounds like you're preaching at other people, and you're pointing the finger at everybody else. You know, God says, the Bible says, all of you fall short of the glory of God, and all of you are like, what about you? So, the person, first person plural pronoun, us. The Bible, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died that all of us might receive his free gift. It's always first person plural. We're included with everybody else. Many times you can not even use a first person plural, it says first person singular, meaning me. I'm not even going to necessarily include you because you may be offended with even being included with me in the truth of the Bible. So I'm just talking. You know, God tells me that I fall short. You know, the Bible says to me that I fall short, and because of my sin, I'm deserving of eternal separation from God. But God loves me enough that he sent his only son to die for me. So now it's all personal. I'm not, you know, pointing the finger at anybody else. I'm not suggesting even, you know, that you need to do whatever. It's like, this is what God has done for me. And some people say, well, isn't this not kind of self-centered? Well, maybe you could misinterpret it that way. Or you can say, this is a personal experience. This is a personal faith. And if we share that with someone else, and they begin to pick up that, hey, you know, maybe that's something they might want to think about. It's not because we're pointing the finger at them. The Bible's speaking to me and to us. But so what does Jesus say himself? He's the only way. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't get much clearer than that, but there's another verse that we can add. It's not in your notes, but Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I don't know if you can pull that up. Yeah. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 also makes this truth pretty clear, that Jesus really is the only way. Acts chapter 4, and verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Thanks, John. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, except for the name of Jesus Christ. And I know, again, it sounds like, wow, so you're saying all these other religions, all the other names of their deities or whatever, according to the Bible, According to Jesus, there's only one way. There's only one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, number three in your outline. What are the consequences of this truth? Well, capital A, this is why God sacrificed his only son, Jesus. If we've ever thought, if, you know, if you've seen it in the movies in the past, you know, Passion, other movies that have come out that depict the crucifixion of Christ, the ones that are more graphic especially, and you kind of think, or just from our own reading of the scriptures, the gospels, when we think about how much Jesus suffered. Everybody knows he suffered physically. He died a horrible death on the cross. He was tortured really before he was even crucified. All this physical suffering. But there's incredible suffering in terms of emotional, psychological suffering. He was deserted by his 12 disciples. He was taunted and mocked horribly during his whole physical torture and his crucifixion. The spiritual suffering. And this is one that we'll never fully understand. Even when we get to heaven, I don't think we'll fully understand this. How could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you got Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're inseparable. They're united as one God for all eternity. All eternity past, all eternity future, except for one little sliver of time as Jesus hung on the cross. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is crying out in the anguish that is this. You know, we've ever felt alone, like we were just totally alone in the world, and we knew how horribly we felt being that alone. Magnify that by a million times. That's what Jesus experienced. Because he took upon himself all of our sin. And because of the holiness of God, God the Father, and God the Spirit, they could not have that intimate oneness in the Godhead that they experienced forever. But one more time, that's why Jesus cries out, because that was the greatest form of suffering that Jesus experienced. The physical stuff is horrible. Emotional, psychological, horrible. But the spiritual separation, beyond what we are fully able to imagine. Why was all that necessary? See, if there was any other way, if you could possibly get to heaven apart from Jesus, why would God make that kind of a sacrifice of his only son? If there were any other way. If there were any other way, if there were any other belief system, if there were any other way to earn our good works, and you know, be a good person and go to, and by the way, there are so many well-meaning people who believe they're Christians. They may be they're in church every single time the church doors are open. They do all kinds of good stuff, all kinds of Christian things, but if they don't have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, they are missing it big time. And that's one of the greatest tragedies that we could possibly see in our world today, is we're well-meaning people who think they're Christians because they think it's all about church, they think it's all about religious activity, they think it's all about doing good works to earn their way to heaven. They are missing it big time. Because this is why, you know, again, and I don't pretend to know all the religions of the world, but I'm not sure there's any person in the world who can say they know every single fact about every other possible religion in the world. Nobody has that kind of knowledge. But you know, what I always say is, I'm totally open. If you've heard of any other religion in the world, any other religious system in the world, where the deity says to all the people, here are my rules of conduct, you've messed up, and here's how you're going to make it to what I call heaven or bliss or whatever you want to call it. Here's how to do it. I'm going to make the sacrifice for it. I'm going to pay the penalty for all of your sin, all your shortcomings myself. And all you got to do is receive it as a free gift. That's what makes biblical Christianity, as far as I understand it, unique from all the other religions of the world. Because all the other religions of the world, basically, you try to boil it down, they have their own system of how we are to do good works in order to earn our way to what they call heaven. And the list is different. Here's a list for one religion, here's a list for another. But basically, you got to do all these different things, and if you do them well enough, you might make it to their heaven. Biblical Christianity is the only one that I know any major religious teaching in the world today that's ever existed, where God says, no, you can't earn your way. You can't be good enough. The only way for everybody, regardless of whether you think you're a good person, a bad person, whatever, no matter what you've done, one way, faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is my son. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead. That's the way. Excuse me. And some people, you know, and I talk to people like this, they just No, it can't be that easy. No, I mean, that's absurdly simple. I mean, how could that be the way? It is simple. That's why a 3 or 4 year old child could understand it just as well as some 60 year old PhD. I mean, it's not a matter of intelligence, it's not a matter of IQ, it's not a matter of education, it's a matter of simply understanding God's love and God's grace. That God satisfied his holiness and his love and grace by sending his son, Jesus Christ, sacrificing his only son, who died a horrible death to pay the penalty for all of our sin, and then he rose from the dead. It's a free gift. And that's the only sense that could possibly make why God would make that kind of a sacrifice of his only son, Jesus, is because it's the only way. If there were some other way, really? I mean, you say, God, why? Why would you do that with your son, Jesus, if there was some other way? There is no other way. Capital B. This is why we all need to serve as missionaries. Every single person who knows Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we receive God's free gift of eternal life and faith in Jesus. This is why we all serve as missionaries. And I will expand on that next Sunday. I know many of you will be out of town because it's Memorial Day weekend, but I will carry this over until next week. All of us, every single man, woman, child who has a personal faith in Jesus Christ, we need to serve faithfully as missionaries. And I'll explain more of that next Sunday. Closing prayer. By the way, I will get back to Ephesians later this summer. We will finish the book of Ephesians before the end of this year. I promise. Whatever. We'll speed up a little bit. Okay? All right, let's close the prayer. Frank, Father God, thanks again for being the great God of the universe. So Father God, we live in a culture and society that is very much against the idea of any absolute truth. So Father, I pray that you'll help us as your children to appreciate, to understand, to put into practice your absolute truth from your word to the power of your spirit, that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. He is the fullest expression of your love and your grace, as well as your holiness and your righteousness. And that through simple faith and trust in him, we have received the forgiveness of all of our sin, and we have a never-ending relationship with you, the living God. I pray that day by day, as we experience your love, we'll be able to share that love with others around us, and we'll be able to speak your truth in your love. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.